you have enjoyed the music this week, would you say a hearty amen? Well, I want to thank both of the Scovels for their leading and directing and putting all the packages of music together. Those who have been so talented and presented their talents to the Lord musically as far as instruments and the singing. And man, that has just been great. I've heard some songs this week that I have not heard in a number of years. And the last one they just sang is one of my favorite, and I am so glad for that. Can't believe it's Friday. It just seems like we just got started on Monday. And I told you how glad I was to be here. And now here it is Friday, but I'm not going to say how glad I am to leave, because I'm not. I thoroughly enjoyed fellowshipping with you, hearing you sing, listening to your testimonies, and just seeing what God is doing in your life. And I hope this will be a tremendous semester for you, that God will do some wonderful things over and over and over again. You do not know how much I appreciate your president. We have been friends for many, many years. He's one of my mentors in the ministry, and I highly respect Dr. Ron Comfort. And I'm excited about the future of this institution. With Brother Smith coming on, Brother Alton Beale, and all those that are directing traffic, and those who have joined forces with this good school, the Ambassador Baptist College. And I trust that you'll just make up your mind. This is the place where you're going to stay, and you're going to finish the course, and you're going to finish it for the glory of God. Don't quit. Don't back up, slack up, or pack up till you're taken up. Amen? And just make up your mind that you're going to move forward for the glory of God. Take your Bible, go to Acts chapter number 1 tonight. Acts chapter number 1. I was in the bank today and transacting some business. And a little lady that they put me in the office with, I just began to share the gospel. She said, "You're an evangelist. What do they do?" And I said, "I'm glad you asked that." And so after she gave her business, then I gave her the important business from the Word of the Living God. And she cleaned off the desk. She said, "Show me that again." And so I showed her the difference between religion and relationship, that it's not what work you do for Him, but it's the work He did for you, and it's receiving. And she said, "I have never heard this in my life." You know, it's an amazing thing how many people live in the United States of America and never in their life heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And I trust that you'll talk to people, everybody that you meet. You pray for Vicki. She picked up everything that I wrote, and she said, "Do you have any more?" And I said, "I'll be in Kansas on Monday, but my wife will be in the bank, and she'll bring a couple of gospel messages, and she'll bring some things we have written." She said, "I'll look forward to receiving that." So you pray that Vicki will get into the family of God. She's not far from the kingdom, I believe, even tonight. I want to make an announcement concerning something that we're planning December 29, 30, and 31 in Atlanta, Georgia. In the late 1800s and early 1900s, we had a mass of people going into missions. As a matter of fact, as I was talking to Dr. Don Sisk, previous president of BIM, about this, he said there were so many people going to missions at that time, they had to raise the bar and raise the standards because they could not take everybody that wanted to go. But it's interesting, we have more Christian schools now and unfortunately less people heading for the mission field. Dr. Don Sisk, a man who's pushing the age of 75, a veteran missionary, a man who loves the Lord Jesus Christ, has a real burden to have one last opportunity in his mind, he says, to share the vision for missions with college students from around the nation, and also those who are juniors and seniors in high school. And so a number of us have come together, and we are supporting him in this effort. It is called Global Student Vision 08. And it'll take place in Atlanta, Georgia. The exact location has not been secured, but numbers of people are interested in this. And we want you to know it's during your break at the Christmas season. I realize this is January and nobody's thinking about December. You just came off. But you began to look for it on a website, because it'll come up pretty soon, and you can keep in touch. I hope some of you will be able to join us in Atlanta. We'll have 9 powerful preaching sessions with missionaries who've done the job for years. We'll have 25 workshops telling you about the 1040 window, what is going on in the Middle East, all kinds of interesting, unique things that will be taking place. And then we'll have 4 prayer times in which, either by live streaming or by previously recorded DVD, missionaries will tell us of their burden, what they're doing, what their Jerusalem is like, and then we'll hit our knees and pray for that. We're praying that God will send us multiplied hundreds of college students who can lift up their eyes and look into the fields that they're white already into harvest. Global Student Vision 08. Dr. Comfort was gracious in allowing me to make this announcement, and I want you to know about that, so you look for it and plan in advance, if you can, to come and be with us. We're praying that God is literally going to thrust hundreds and hundreds of folks into the fields that are white already unto harvest. I'll have more to say about that tonight. Tomorrow, I leave for Kansas and preaching the Word of God, and they've lined up a lot of unsaved people to come in, so you pray as God brings our name to your mind for us as we crisscross the nation and the world. In the month of May, it'll be my opportunity to go to Uganda and preach to the Pygmies. As a matter of fact, I have never met but one missionary to the Pygmies. And these little 4 foot people need the gospel just like Jolly Green Giants. Did you know that? And so by God's grace, we're going to take our medical team in, and we've already lined a lot of things up. So God has opened door after door after door. You pray for us as we share the Word of God. Now let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word tonight. Acts chapter number 1, verses 6, 7, and 8. When they were therefore come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. I want you to notice that he said, ye shall be witnesses unto me. I had to be away today, and I had no idea till I asked Brother Bill what he preached on. He said, I preached on witnessing from Acts chapter 17. I said, well, here is round 2 from Acts chapter number 1. So evidently God is directing traffic in that tonight because we need it. Can I get an amen? Amen? Now I'm going to preach this message tonight because I need it, and I'm certain that everybody in this building can get something because it comes from the Bible. I've entitled the message tonight, The Biggest Business in All the World. Would you be seated, please? Heavenly Father, tonight may we understand the teaching of this powerful, pregnant passage of Scripture. May it penetrate our lives, and may we in turn touch people for the kingdom of God. Thank you that you provided everything for us to do the main thing. And I pray tonight it will be the thing that we leave thinking about because it's what's dearest to your heart. We give you all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were asked, what's the biggest business in all the world, what would you say? If your response was probably Walmart, IBM, Microsoft, or GM, you'd be wrong. The biggest business in all the world is not financial, nor medical, legal, technological, or educational. It is, dear friends, spiritual. It is locked in the pages of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 when we have the final words on this planet from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords before he went back to be with his Heavenly Father. And he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Preacher, why do you call witnessing a business? Because in Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, Jesus is a 12-year-old boy in the temple asking and answering questions, said, wist you not that I must be about my Father's business, about the affairs that my Father has sent me for? So why did Jesus come? Luke 19:10, he told us, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am chief. And R. Scarborough said, go after souls, it's the biggest business in all the world. John Wesley said, you have one business, brethren, and that is the business of lost souls. And can you believe it? The Reformed theologian Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, our main business is to win souls. Now, if the bottom line is witnessing is the biggest business in all the world, why is it that most born-again believers are not, listen carefully, actively and regularly involved in the biggest business in all the world? I've come to 3 conclusions. Number 1, because of fear. Tonight, some of you know you ought to witness, but there is a fear of people. You might say, well, I'll offend them. I'll drive them away. They'll never hear me again. I might embarrass myself. I might embarrass them. Sometimes there's the fear of the plan. I just seem to get bum puzzled, and I can't get out the gospel like I want to, and I just don't have it in fluid motion, so there's a fear. But second, there's failure. Some of you are saying tonight, you know, I tried, but I did embarrass myself. I did mess up. When I went back and thought about what I'd said, nobody would really understand how to be saved. And I failed so bad because X number of people did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, there's not only fear and failure, but there's flesh. Flesh simply says, I have something more important to do, some major business in my life that is more important than the biggest business in all the world, that of witnessing. I don't have time to go witnessing because I'm so busy working, because I'm so busy studying, because I'm so busy in my interpersonal relationships, because I'm so busy getting ready to get married, because I'm so busy, are you listening to me, sitting in my study as a pastor studying, because I'm so busy crisscrossing the nation and the world just giving the gospel from the platform. I'm too busy to do the main thing that God has called me to do. Did you realize in this passage of Scripture, God addresses all three of those conflicts? Here's the setting. The Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He's been seen of over 500 people at one time in one location. He's alive. I preached in India. I said to those sweet people, you have 350 million gods approximately. Guess what? All of them are dead. The one I came to preach on is alive. And Jesus is alive, and He stands in front of His disciples. He's assembled them on the Mount of Olives. He's answered them. He's assigned them. He's going to ascend before them. And He says to them, you receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me. Now, you must notate, there's a question that they didn't ask once, but the Greek text gives the idea they repeatedly asked. Lord, will at this time you restore again the kingdom of Israel? Lord, how about now? You know, all they could get consumed with, even after the resurrection, with this kingdom where the Jewish nations would dominate, they missed still the point of what Jesus was giving them. Let me explain. Jesus said, that's none of your business. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in His own power. And that's what He was saying. That's none of your business. You might put it this way. That's an irrelevant question. Here's an important assignment. Do you realize a lot of fundamental Baptists ask irrelevant questions? Say, preacher, what do you mean? Here's one. Who's the Antichrist? Guess what? You don't know. Nobody on the planet knows. God knows. Now, hear me carefully. And if you know Jesus Christ and are going to be on the other side, what do you care what His name is? The fact is, He's coming, so let's tell people to receive Jesus Christ so they won't receive Antichrist. Amen. Yeah, but preacher, when is Jesus coming? Guess what? You don't know. Your professor doesn't know. And nobody on this planet knows, but Jesus knows. And it's enough for you to know He's coming, so stay ready every day. But preacher, you don't understand. I've got a real problem. I cannot reconcile the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. Guess what? You got the same problem all the rest of us little peon human beings have. Because we can't reconcile it either. So you let God be God, and you be His servant. You let Him take care of His business. You take care of the business He's assigned, and everything will be okay in my Father's house. We ask irrelevant questions, but we are not involved in the most important business in all the world. Now, how are you going to be regularly, actively involved? Well, number one, there must be the convictions of the soul winner. Look down, please, in verse number 8. He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. Here's the convictions everybody's got to have if ever you are a regular, faithful, holy soul winner. The first conviction is this, I have authority from Christ to be a witness. Notice the Bible says, ye shall be witnesses. Jesus did not say, gentlemen, in your spare time, when you're not out fishing, if you would not mind, please say a word about me and share your faith. That's not what He said. He didn't say you could be a witness. He didn't say it'd be a nice idea. He said you shall be a witness unto me. Now you listen to me all the way to the back row. Witnessing is not a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual assignment and a command and demand from Almighty God. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 19, Jesus said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. He said in Matthew 5:13, you are the salt of the earth. He said in Matthew 5:14, you're the light of the world. In Luke 14 and verse 23, there's a great supper. Many are invited. They begin to make an excuse, but Jesus says to that servant in the picture of the great supper, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. You read in John 15, 16, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should bring forth fruit. And don't miss John 17, 18. As the Father, praise Jesus, has sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. Very interesting word. Used 123 times in your King James Bible, and it means, Father, as I took orders from you to come into this world and fulfill the assignment that you gave me, so now I am giving military orders, for it's a military mandate, that all of my disciples are to go and do what I've commanded them to do. May I say to you tonight, if you're not regularly, actively sharing your faith, you're AWOL in, under the authority in the regiment of the redeemed soldiers, and one day you're going to meet the captain of your salvation. Now, what is a witness? Well, in a legal term, a witness is somebody who states what they've seen and heard, simply translated what they know. Many of you may remember that Barry Bonds, when he hit number 755, had a trainer that was in jail. Why? That Barry Bonds was under investigation for illegal drug use, steroids, etc. They summoned to court his trainer. His trainer said, I will not give a testimony. And they said, fine, how do you like a jail cell? It's called, I believe, contempt of court. Now, dear friend, when God said, show up in this universe, stand on your hind legs and declare what you have seen and heard, and you do not do that, that's called contempt of Christ. Now, what is a witness? In the Greek term, it's martyrais. We get our English term martyr. Who's a martyr? A martyr is a person who believes in something so strongly, listen carefully. They believe in something so strongly, they're willing to sacrifice anything and everything, including their lives. Now, when a person won't even sacrifice 2 hours in a 7-day week to join forces with a local church and share their faith, they don't believe very much. When a person's got more time to debate some finer point of theology in the commons than get out in Lattimore and tell somebody about Jesus Christ, he doesn't have too much faith. Bottom line, ladies and gentlemen, I have authority from Christ for witnessing. But wait a minute, I have ability in Christ for witnessing. Notice the Bible says in verse number 8, but ye shall receive, everybody say the word. Say it again, please. Now say it like you've got a little bit. Here we go. Somebody said, preacher, watch now. I just can't witness. Excuse me, read your Bible. That's a lie. Because Jesus said, you will receive power. This is pre-Pentecost. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be a witness. Do you realize the word power is our term dunamis, translated dynamite? It means that you have, in the simple English language, the ability and the authority to carry out this command because that's what God has given us. Preacher, you don't understand my personality. Well, in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, the Bible says, in essence, if you read chapter 4, that their lives had been threatened for witnessing. So they come together and pray. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, watch it now, and spake the word of God with boldness. Mild-mannered Clark Kents became spiritual supermen not because of their ability, but because of his ability. Now, this may shock you, but you're looking at a 55-year-old man who, when he was a 15-year-old teenager, could not give an oral book report without getting scared out of my mind. How many of you identify with that? Say amen. How many of you have ever had, in a school setting, to give an oral book report? Would you raise your hand? You know why teachers make students give book reports? They hate you. That's why. Either that or they hate themselves trying to listen to what you're mumbling at. I'd stand in front of a group and I'd say, I couldn't even remember what I'd read. I couldn't remember the title of the book. I wanted to be a greasy spot and crawl into one of the cracks in the floor. You say, preacher, now you get up, preach at 90 miles an hour, act like you're not afraid of anybody. What happened? Ask him. I found that I have no natural ability, but I have some supernatural ability. And Brother Smith, I'm going to tell you what's fun about not being very talented like I'm not. There's not a night of my life before I go home and fall on my face and know that God did it. You say, preacher, I don't have much to offer. That's okay. God's got plenty to take care of if you'll just give Him what you have. If He can take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 plus, you're not a problem. In John 6, verse 63, it's the Spirit that quickens, the flesh profits nothing. In Ephesians 5, 18, be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. I will say to you tonight, are you listening? If you've been sitting through this meeting this week, and God's been speaking to your heart, and you have at this point not completely obeyed, and you are quenching the Spirit, you're right. You're not going to be a powerful witness. But when you get sin out of your life, and you come clean with God, and you surrender to the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, which I taught you the other day is the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Don't tell me if God Almighty can come out alive in the body and alive in the soul, that that same Holy Spirit can't powerfully work through you to the salvation of the lost soul. I have authority from Christ to witness. I have ability in Christ to witness. But wait a minute. I have accountability to Christ for witnessing. You say, preacher, I don't understand. Well, here they are, and they're looking into the distance. And the angel said, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you in like manner shall so come in like taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go. What are they saying? Stop gazing and start witnessing. Stop just looking. He's gone now. He's on the other side. Go do what He told you to do. It's interesting. That was about 33 A.D. It's 2008 and half the world still has never heard about Jesus. Somewhere along the line, something's getting clogged up. I am convinced that one of the reasons a lot of people do not share their faith is because they don't understand the authority they have in Christ, the ability they have from Christ, nor the accountability they have to Christ, and they somehow think they're going to the judgment seat of Christ and everything's going to be okay. It's not. 1 John 2:28, now little children abide in Him, that when He may appear, we may have confidence, not be ashamed before Him in His coming. You mark this down. When you go to the judgment seat of Christ and He commanded you to witness, empowered you to witness, if you don't witness, you're not going to be acclaimed, you're going to be ashamed. And you will find at the judgment seat of Christ, there's nothing in the middle. It's trash or treasure. Wood, hay, and stubble, it burns. Gold, silver, precious stone, it's blessed. I don't read about anything in the middle. John 12:26, Him that honoreth me, Him will I also honor. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, what is our hope or joy? A crown of rejoicing, not even ye, at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming. Mark these things down. Go over them in your mind. I have authority from Christ. I have ability in Christ. I have accountability to Christ. These three convictions from one little verse keep me going when otherwise I might want to sit down and use every excuse. First, the convictions of the soul winner. Second, the communication of Scripture. Now, if you're going to witness, you must witness something. The something that you witness, my good friend, is not your message. It is His message. It is not something you thought up. It is something God sent down. It is not something you have to be creative with. It's something that you must communicate in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, tonight what I want to do is this. I want, for the vast majority of you who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to show you, please hear this, a way to share your faith, a way to witness, a way to give out the gospel. It is not the only way. If you have a better way, maybe along this brief trail as I share it with you, you'll pick up some things that will help you. Some of you are better witnesses than I will ever be. But maybe something in this presentation will help you. For some of you, you haven't been saved real long. You've tried it and felt like you fell on your face. I'm going to show you a way to share your faith. Don't leave and say it's the only way. It's not. And then if you're sitting here tonight and you're not certain, I mean absolutely rock bottom certain that you're going to heaven, I'm going to be your witness. And what I want you to do, if you're not absolutely sure you're going to heaven, rather than just listen to me from the platform, almost pretend I'm sitting right next to you in your seat tonight giving you these truths. Take your Bible, turn to the book of John, chapter number three. John, chapter number three. I like to start at the Gospel of John, and I like to start with a statement that Jesus started with early in His ministry with an extremely religious man by the name of Nicodemus. And let's start our reading down in verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Usually I'll say this when I'm witnessing somebody. Look, you talk about religious. You talk about extremely religious. The Pharisees were beyond comprehension. You see, Pharisees, listen carefully, fasted 2 days out of every 7 days every week. How many of you in this building tonight missed 2 days of eating every 7 days and have been doing this for multiplied years? Would you raise your hand? Well, you're in trouble because Jesus said, if you're not better than that, you can't go there. Now, a Pharisee not only fasted 2 out of every 7 days, he gave 10% everything he owned. And I'm looking at Fred over here and I said, have you given 10% ever since you can remember of everything you own? No. Well, the Pharisees had Bible verses written in their robes. Check the back of the collar of your shirt and see if John 3:16 is there. Now, Jesus said, if you're not better than this, you're not going to make it there. And he goes here and he says to Nicodemus in verse 3, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be, everybody say the next two words, please, born again. Everybody look up just a minute. I sure am glad you've got the same kind of Bible I have. I sure am glad people don't mutter and say all kinds of different words when I say the next two words. All right, now the Bible says you must be born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, according to the Bible, talk to me tonight. What must happen in your life if you ever go to heaven? You must be? One more time, you must be? Now, here's the bottom line. Jesus did not say you had to be Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Presbyterian, Mormon, Pentecostal, all of the same or none of the above. He said you must be, everybody. Now, let's pause for here for just a minute and explain the word. It's important people understand words. Born again means born from above, second birth. There's a parallel term, regeneration, re, again, gene, beginning. How many of you have ever played a game and gotten behind in the game and said, let's start over? When you and I were born, we were born behind in the game of life, and there's no way we can catch up. If you die behind in the game of life the way you were born, you're not a winner, you're a loser. Jesus said you can't see heaven, step in heaven, or live in heaven unless you are born. All right, now, the next question we want to ask is this. Why do I have to be born again? Would you hold your finger here, please, in John 3? I'm doing this for your benefit tonight. And run with me to Romans chapter 3, but don't lose your place in John chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, please. In my Bible, Romans chapter 3 is on page 976. Now, it's probably maybe on a different page in your Bible. However, it's on page 976 in mine. I want you to hold your finger in Romans chapter 3, please, and back up to John chapter 3. Would you do that? Preacher, I already know all this. Just humor me. I need all the help I can get, okay? Now, down at the bottom of John chapter 3, I want you, if you have something to write with, to write the initials TTP. And right next to TTP, write that page number where Romans chapter 3 is. In my Bible, at the bottom of John 3, I'd write TTP 976. Preacher, what's that all about? TTP stands for turn to page 976. You say, preacher, that's so elementary. Yeah, but let me tell you, when your palms are sweaty and you're gasping for breath because you wonder where you're going next, it is real nice to look down at the page and go, 976, hallelujah, and turn there, amen? Now, I learned this from a football coach who was at Annapolis, the Naval Academy. And this is back in the 1960s. I am not recommending picking up hitchhikers, but he did. He'd be going down the road. He'd had his Bible beside him. Guy hitchhiking. He pulled over. He said, hop right in. They'd shut and lock the door. The Bible was sitting beside him. He said, I revved it up to 70 miles an hour. He could get out any time he chose. And he said, usually the conversation would go like this. What's that book? Oh, that's a Bible. Would you mind open it and turn it to page? And would you read what's underlined there? And he said, he'd read and I'd explain. He said, now turn to page, and he'd read and I'd explain. And he said, a lot of them just rev themselves plumb into the kingdom of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if you will keep taking, each time I turn, if you will go TTP at that page for the next page, you'll never get lost. Now, the question we're asking is this. What's wrong with my first birth? Look down at Romans chapter 3, please, verse 9. What then are we better than they, knowing the wise? We before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under. Everybody say it. Would you look this way? According to the Bible, and I do this when I'm talking to people. According to the Bible, How many people are under sin? You tell me, please. Verse 10. As it is written, there is none. What's the next word? No, not one. Would you look up? According to the Bible, how many good righteous people are there? Verse 23. For all, A-double-L, all have what? And come show the glory of who? Now, according to verse 23, how many people have sinned, please? Now, I just gave you three verses. I could give you 300 verses. And here's what you've learned. Nobody's born good. We're born bad. There's not one person that has not sinned. We've all sinned. And the thing that is wrong with our first birth is that when we were born in sin. Now, I want you to help. I want to help you tonight. Would you listen to me? It's not time to move yet. Because many Americans do not understand what sin is. So what is sin? The word sin means to miss the mark. You're dealing with a teenager. Hey, pal, you ever take a jump shot top of the key, hit the rim and it falls out? Yeah. You got three? No, you miss the shot. You don't get anything. I don't care what your style looks like. Many times I like to do it this way. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I use my hands. I say this hand represents God. This hand represents you and me. God is glorious. And the word glory means the right opinion of who He is. He's righteous, holy, just, merciful, and everything that we could talk about. So He's perfect, holy, and righteous. But we are imperfect, unholy, unrighteous. Now, how is an imperfect person going to become a perfect person? How is an unrighteous person going to become a righteous person? There's a gap. Well, now, here's what people will say. I know what I'll do. I will go to church. Now, everybody watch. That means you'll be a sinner in church. Okay, then what I'll do is I will join the church. Well, now you are making real good time because you are a sinner church member. Well, then I'll be a Baptist. You're a Baptist sinner. I'll get baptized. You're a wet Baptist sinner. I'll study my Bible. You're an intelligent, wet Baptist sinner. But you have not attained the perfection of God and cannot on your own. That's what's wrong with my first birth. Now, next question. What if I don't get born again? I mean, don't all roads lead to Rome? I had a man tell me that one night in the lobby. He said, I disagree with you. All roads lead to Rome. I said, sir, you're probably right. All roads lead to Rome. If you want to go to Rome, go. I want to go to heaven. Amen. Now take your Bible, please. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we're going to answer the question. I'm giving you transitional phrases. I'm trying to make it very simple. Now, in Romans chapter 6, we're going to find out what happens if we do not get born from above or born of God. Romans 6:23 says, I'll start it. You give me the next word. For the wages or payment of sin is? Would you look this way? The word death in the Bible, get this, is not annihilation. It is separation. Now, mark this down and never forget it. There are two types of death in the Bible. There's a physical death, that is when your soul is separated from your body. There is a spiritual death, that is when your soul is separated from God. Now, I know what some of you are saying. I told people that, and one guy said, yeah, but when you die, you're just like an old dog. They throw you in the body in the ground, and nothing ever happens. You know what I say to those people? I wait till they're finished in describing it, and I say what I said to a guy who was really hostile to me. I looked him straight in the face, and I said, sir, you wish you could believe that, don't you? And he said, and I quote, yeah, I do. You see, down in the depths of every human being you meet, they have a conscience that whispers eternity. So if you die physically, your soul comes out of your body, but it is not annihilated. And if you don't get born from above, your soul is not just separated from your body, it is separated from God. Now, for lack of time tonight, I will not turn to Luke 16, but I will suggest that you write the reference down. When I do turn to Luke 16, I read the verses from verses 22 and following. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. He seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented or tortured in this flame. And I say to the people, as I say to everybody in this building tonight, if you are not born again and you die in your sin, you will be separated eternally from God, not in the other place, but in hell. And that's what your Bible teaches. never fear in a gospel presentation to lovingly yet confrontationally use the word hell. Never fear to do that. They need to hear it in a context that's not cursing. And they need to understand the reality and the torture of it. Now, when a person dies and goes to hell, they are alive, awake, and aware. This rich man, when he died, opened his eyes in a real place that had real pain and real people. He was alive. He was aware. He knew everything that was going on. He was awake. It is not soul sleep. And it has real fire. Now, I want to help some of you tonight. You may leave this institution that is very firm on the fact that hell is a literal place with a literal fire. And God help your soul if you end up in a seminary where they tell you it's symbolic. But just in case somebody comes to you and says, well, you know what that just simply means. It's only separation from God. It was just a figment or a figure of speech that they were giving. You hear me carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 9 said in verses 43 and following, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It'd be better for you to go into the kingdom of heaven maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. If your foot offends you, cut it off. It'd be better for you to go into the kingdom of heaven whole than have two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. It'd be better for you to go in the kingdom of heaven with one eye than having two eyes to be cast, hurled, thrown into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, for the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Now you hear this preacher well. I will never apologize for what Jesus said. Six times in five verses he said, hell has fire, 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 hell has fire. And I announce to you on the authority of Jesus Christ, hell has literal burning, blazing fire tonight. And if you're playing religious games, you need to know that. And if you're a witness, you need to be consumed with that. Now, somebody said, Brother Farrell, have you ever seen a person burning in hell? No. I have seen something like that, though, on a number of occasions. Years ago, I was traveling all night to a crusade. My family was sound asleep. Traffic slowed down in our lanes. It was completely stopped. I got there shortly after a tragic accident. 18-wheeler, the cab of the truck, one truck driver. And when I slowly went by, I turned and my eyes met the eyes of the truck driver who was engulfed in that cab in flames. I saw his eyes. I watched his mouth. I saw his hands frailing because he was evidently pinned from his waist down. I could not hear what he was saying. But everything inside of me wanted to stop my rig and get out and go over and help. The police were telling us all to leave because the rescue squad and the fire trucks were already coming, making their way through traffic. And I will never, as long as I live, forget the bloodshot eyes, the screaming of that man, and seeing him in that raging inferno. That is not just something that happened with a 30-minute film and five commercials. He was dying. He was burning. Preacher, did they get him out? I don't know. But the rest of the night as I drove, as a kid preacher, God said to me, now you know a little bit of what hell is like. And I want you to know tonight, you can ace Greek and burn in hell for an eternity if you don't get born again. And I want you to understand, you can be homeschooled and the sweetest, kindest individual. But if you don't get born again, you'll go to hell with all of your homeschooling. And I want you to know, you can be the finest citizen, the most wonderful patriot. But Jesus said, if you are not born again, you will not temporarily go to hell. You will eternally spend away from God in this raging inferno. And I say to you tonight, young man, young lady, I say to you tonight, children, I say to you tonight, mom and dad, I say to you, everybody in this building, don't go to hell for your pride, and don't go to hell for your pleasure, and don't go to hell for your friend, and don't go to hell for any reason. Jesus wants you in heaven. Now go back to verse 23 and notice the latter part of the verse. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but, man, I love that. The gift of God is eternal. Everybody say it. Say it again. Don't you give me this building, this business, and a loving God wouldn't damn anybody to hell. God has never damned anybody to hell. He has invited and implored and done everything to give you eternal life. And if you go to hell, I don't care what your theology is, it'll be your fault, not God's. Because He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now notice it's a gift. That's important that you underline that and speak that to people. You see, today, as I sat down with Vicki, the thing that captured her heart was the two words, religion, what I do for God. Relationship, what God does for me. Religion, my work. Relationship, God's work. Key, G-I-F-T, everybody say it. See, when God went to the cross in the person of Jesus Christ, He was doing for us what it's impossible for us to do for ourselves. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Now, I always, always go back and I say, now, you notice this is a gift. You can't work for it, can't achieve it. You receive it. It's eternal life, not temporary. Now, watch this. It comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I'm very confrontational with people because I don't want them to think there's any other way, because there's not. This does not say the gift of God's eternal life through Mary. Are you listening? Mary was a sweet virgin, but she was not immaculately conceived. She was born a sinner. Her son was conceived without sin. And the reason Mary is in heaven is not because she bore her son. It's because she believed in her son. And that's the only reason you'll ever go. And so the gift of God is not in Mary. It is not in communion, catechism, confirmation, the Baptist, the Methodist, or the Pentecostals. It is not in any work you've ever done. It is in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now hear me. You better explain who Jesus is. Oh, preacher, good night, I live in America. Why should I explain who Jesus is? Because you're living in post-modernity and lots of people don't know who Jesus is. And so I explain, Jesus Christ said, I and my Father are one. Now, what that simply means is Jesus Christ is God. There is no other God. There are no other options. If you do not receive Christ as God and the only way, you don't receive Him at all. For Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, when Jesus, God Almighty, came and was born sinless and lived sinless, one day, after 33 years of sinless life, He died on the cross to pay for this gift of eternal life. And when He died, they nailed His hands and feet, and out of them came blood. Preacher, why do you tell people about blood? You're liable to offend them. You listen to me. If the blood of Jesus Christ offends you, you're lost. Because the blood is the only thing strong enough to take away your vile, wicked sin. And I want these people to understand, this is not just a nice little picture of somebody that you put around your neck. This was a horrific, terrible time that was planned by Almighty God because He loved us. And out of His body came blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of your sin. And after 6 hours, He died. He was put into a tomb. But 3 days and nights later, He came out alive in the body and alive in the soul. And He is the only living, breathing, loving God. All others are false. Now, you heard Acts 17 this morning. And when Paul preached, he made sure to make the unknown God known and to make their known gods a waste of time. It's important. Now, how do I get this gift? Take your Bible in closing, please, and go to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, chapter number 1. The book of Mark in chapter number 1. As I'm sharing the gospel, I want them to understand, what are the conditions for this gift? Well, in Mark 1:14, your Bible says, now after John was put into prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel, or the good news of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, Mark 1:15, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, if you want this gift that God wants you to have and has paid for, Jesus said repent. He did not say do penance. He said repent. That means change your mind. In Luke 13:3 and 5, Jesus said, except you repent, you will perish. Did you realize there's a controversy as to whether repentance is a part of the gospel message? Listen to Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 17:30. The times of ignorance God winked at, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. And ladies and gentlemen, if you do not preach repentance, you're not really preaching the gospel. Repentance is not your work. It is the gift, Acts 5:31 of God. It's a heart that doesn't want my way. But though I can't change my way, I can change my mind. And I don't want to go this way anymore. I'm not going to trust anything I've trusted anymore. I don't want the lifestyle I'm living. But though I'm helpless, hopeless, and hellbound, I want to be different. And so I'm going to place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He didn't say repent to believe, repent or believe. He said repent and believe. And by the way, they are both important. It's like a quarter. There's two sides. One is head, one is tail. It's not two quarters. It's one quarter. I don't want my sin, but there's nothing I can do to save myself. So I'm going to place my confidence and total faith in Jesus Christ. Watch now. I'm going to trust who He is. He's God. I'm going to trust what He did. He died for me. He was buried for me. He was raised again the third day for me. Preacher, why so specific? You ask the average person when you knock on the door. Question, you believe Jesus Christ died, was buried, and resurrected? Yes. Must be saved? No. They believe three intellectual historical facts. But when they understand it was for me He died, and He was buried to take away my sin and raised to justify me, it's not just history, it's reality. You see, Satan believes Jesus died, was buried and resurrected, and he'll never go to heaven. And neither will anybody else until by faith they receive Christ for themselves. But by grace are you saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then over in John chapter 1, as you summarize everything that you've done, we started in John 3, we end in John 1. You notice what Jesus said, but as many as received Him, verse 12. Not catechism, confirmation, or baptism, but Him, Jesus Christ, to them gave He, watch the term, power to become the sons of God, even of them that believe on His name. Now, if you get born from above, born of God, regenerated, if you get a second birth, then no longer are you a son of Satan, you're now a son of God. You are getting in His family. It is what you have received, not what you've achieved. Simply translated. You must be born again. Why? Because you're in sin. And nothing a sinner can do that can save themselves. And so you understand if you die in your sin, you'll be eternally separated from God. But God doesn't want you separated. So He, Almighty God, came in a human body. And He died on a cross to offer a gift by His shed blood. You want that gift? Jesus said, repent and believe and receive Jesus Christ and you'll become His son, His daughter, His child. And I'd like to ask you tonight, has that ever happened to you? You say, I'm enrolled at Ambassador Baptist College. Judas was the treasurer of the first Christian school. And he's burning in hell right now. I'm simply asking you a question. Has this ever genuinely happened to you? If it has not, my friend, this is the night, the time, and the place, because God doesn't want you damned. He wants you delivered, but you've got to come His way. Now, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we've seen the convictions of the soul winner. I have ability from Christ. I have authority in Christ. I have accountability to Christ. We've seen the communication of the Scripture. And then I close tonight by telling you the compassion for the sinner. He said, you shall receive power after that. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. Watch it now. And you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. Now, please, in your mind, come with me to the Mount of Olives. If you've ever been there, you can see Jerusalem from that vantage point. As a matter of fact, tonight, if you went, you could see that ugly mosque that is there where one day the future temple will be. In that day, in 33 A.D., they could see the temple. And so Jesus said, you see them hustling and bustling around. You see them with their form and their religion and all their self-righteousness. Please leave here immediately and go and tell them it is not their righteousness. It's mine. So go tell them. In Judea, you see the Judean Valley. Oh, this is around here. Go tell them. In Samaria. I beg you in Jesus' name to listen to me. The Jews hated the Samaritans. It may have been at that time that some of those disciples almost gasped for breath. Maybe one of them whispered, Samaria. You realize that Samaritan people were basically half-breeds. Many of the Jewish were racist. And they said, we don't know if we want to go there or not. Jesus died for every color and every background and every person. And if you are sitting here tonight with 1 ounce of racism inside you and won't witness to somebody that's a different color than you, you are in sin! Because Jesus Christ died for the sins of every human being on this planet. I'm not going over there. The kids don't even dress nice. That's the reason you ought to go, so they can get robed in the righteousness of Jesus and God will teach them how to dress. Some of the mentality of today just absolutely irritates me so bad I can't hardly stand it. There is nobody that is unworthy of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And under the uttermost parts of the earth. Tonight as you sit in this building, 6.5 billion people. It's estimated 1/2 of them have never heard the name Jesus Christ once. It's further estimated 75% have never had a clear presentation of the gospel in this world. And I'm convinced one of the reasons is there's not much compassion among born-again believers. Jesus said, lift up your eyes, look in the fields, they're white already unto harvest, John 4:35. Jesus said in Matthew 9:36 that He saw the multitudes, and when He saw them, He was moved with compassion. And Jude verse 22 says, some having compassion, making a difference. And if God had not had compassion on you and me, we'd be on our way tonight to a devil's hell. Now, I'd like to ask you tonight, just how much compassion do you have in the apartment complex for the people at 2 a.m. in the morning that turned the rock music up so loud you couldn't sleep? For the guy who works at McDonald's with you, and every third breath is a blasphemous statement about your God. They'll never be changed until God changes. And they can't be changed until they understand who this God is. Where is the compassion for the world? A reporter came to Billy Sunday. He said, sir, you have such power with God. Something is unusual about you. We've never been to meetings like this. What is going on in your life? And he said, son, come here. And on the third floor of a motel, he raised the shutters and he looked down at the teeming multitudes of people walking back and forth. And he looked at the newspaper writer and he said, they're going to hell. They're going to hell. They're going to hell. And that's the problem tonight. We're going to class, but we don't realize mom and dad, brother and sister, grandparents and neighbors are going to hell. Before I pray tonight, just get on an airplane and fly with me some long hours and then step out in Phnom Penh. Now as we make our way in the heat, fighting off the mosquitoes and the stench, come to villages where, as far as we know, the gospel's never been preached. And watch our team of nurses and doctors as they carefully and lovingly begin to ask them their needs and take their temperature and their pulse. And the next place they come is to hear me preach the gospel. And watch them, though they're 35, 40, and 50 years of age, as they sit on the edge of their seats like children in 4-year-old kindergarten. And most of them, for the first time, hear the simple truths of the gospel. God could use you in Cambodia. Come with me to India, 1.3 billion people. Come to what is known as a Christian school in Nagaland. They literally sit on top of each other, 300 plus students. I do not exaggerate 1 ounce of what I'm telling you. They physically sat on each other. There were not enough chairs. They called it a Christian college, but in front of me were 4 to 6 Hindus with a dot in their head as professors. I preached an elementary gospel message. They listened without any disturbance. And I said, if you will, hear me carefully, turn from every god and renounce them and place your faith in Christ Jesus alone. and you are not ashamed to do that, rise to your feet in front of your student body. And one third of them began to rise to their feet and weep. And I want to tell you, the gospel is still the power of God to salvation. Come with me to a place I have not yet been, but my friend Brother Milton has been. Listen to him as he talks to the town leaders. The entire town is Hindu. There is not one known believer. It is entirely Hindu. We will not go into a town and put on one of our clinics unless you let us give medicine and the gospel. Because this is not just a social outfit. It's a means to an end. It's what Jesus did when he fed them and then gave them the gospel. And when he healed them and gave them the gospel. And we're not doing either or. We're doing both. And when he was finished, the head of the town looked at Brother Milton and said, "You are welcome in our town. Bring us your medicine and your Jesus." And we are scheduled to go to the town that does not have one convert. And God could use you. God could use you. When we go to the Pygmies, when my friend Brother Keith Stensis, or excuse me, Brian Stensis went, he found that many, there is evidently some place. And they have a book, and people from all over the world have come to gawk at the Pygmies. And so lots of people will sign it. And Brother Stensis, who works with BIM, I said, I was looking through there, and I saw Reverend so-and-so and Bishop so-and-so and Elder so-and-so. And I said, "Man, I don't know why I'm here. Somebody's probably giving the gospel." And he said, "I just decided to go in, and I got me a crowd, and I went over the simple gospel truths. And 30 of those little men stood up and said, 'We believe what you're saying.'" And he said, "When I started doing the follow-up, I said, 'Have y'all heard this before?' And they said, 'You're the first man that's ever been here to ever tell us this.'" And people go sightseeing, but they don't go soul winning. And I'm going to tell you tonight, I don't understand that. But it happens in America. We go to restaurants to get a meal, but we don't go on a mission. We go to get gas, but we don't go with the gospel. And the bottom line is we become accustomed, frankly, to being backslidden. Because if we were moving forward, we would be moving forward with the gospel. I say to you, my friend, there's a world out there that needs the Lord Jesus. I've been in tribes of people that had never seen a white man and never seen a Bible till we went. Oh, by the way, I do not have the Elijah complex. I thank God for many others that are seeking to go. I want to stand tonight publicly and thank your president for the first mission trip he ever took me on. He said, "As we got on that plane, I'm going to ruin you." And you did. And I thank God for being ruined, because I've been going every year since. Some years, many, many times. Sometimes it's breathtaking. You say, "Brother Farrell, hundreds and hundreds come to Christ." Yeah, but you don't understand. We go and we see it, and the hundreds come to Christ. And we get on a plane and millions are going to hell. You have any concept what it's like? 96 islands in the Micronesian area. The first time I preached there, they came and responded. We baptized 200 in the South Pacific. You say, "Oh, preacher, that's wonderful." But as I was leaving and seeing the lights on different islands, I found out of the 96 islands, the first time I was there, there were only 11 gospel preachers for all those islands. And I left rejoicing and weeping. I said, "God, please send to these islands some missionaries." Some of you tonight are sitting in this school, and you're quite astute. You're a fine, outstanding citizen. You keep your nose out of trouble. But it's been a long time when a tear ever rolled down your cheek for one lost bus kid, one lost businessman, or a world overseas that every time you take a breath, 10 of them go to hell. I don't ask people, "Why should you go into full-time Christian service?" I say, "Why shouldn't I?" I'm not asking you tonight, son, why should you be a preacher? I'd like to ask you, why shouldn't you? Well, I don't know if I've been called. Surrender. And God will make that determination. Because He's never made a mistake. But preacher, I'm here and I was raised with fine clothes and in a nice home and God's been dealing with me about missions, but I just can't get over the disease and I just can't get over the possibility of getting sick and bad water and my kids not having what everybody else had. May I announce to you tonight, God only had one son and He made him a missionary. And that's why I'm going to heaven. My heart cries out so many times as I go overseas. Brother Steve Pettit and I stood among the Maasai and after six warriors trusted Christ and we planted a church. In the Maasai language, the head of the village kept repeating. And I said to my translator, what is he saying? And he said, he is saying, come back. If you must go away, come back. Come back. Tell our women, tell our children, tell our warriors about your Jesus again. Come back. Come back. My dear friend, I can't make a soul winner out of you. I can't scream loud enough or quote enough scripture to make a witness out of you. But you're either going to be a witness, a good or a bad one. You're going to be a witness. Your life is going to be a confirmation or a contradiction of the greatest news that's ever been given. But you're going to have some convictions. And you're going to have to verbally communicate and not assume that the world knows anything. And you're going to have compassion. Would you please close your eyes for a moment? It has been estimated by some that every time we draw breath, 10 people go to hell. Tonight, I'd like to ask you to do something with me, please. I want you to go to a mountain about 3,000 feet high. I want you to stand on the side of that mountain. And I want you to see 10 people in front of you who are without the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be 10 friends you have. It may be 10 people in the family. It may be 10 people you work with. But it's 10 people that you know. Now, please, just draw breath. Let it out. Do you see them as they fall and fall and fall down the side of that mountain? Now, wait a minute. Look over the side of the mountain because 3,000 feet below is the hottest molten lava because the steam is rising and you can feel the heat at 3,000 feet. Now, look to the top of the mountain. 10 more are standing there. And as you draw your next breath and let it out, you hear them scream and they look back up at you and they throw their hands up and they look for something to grab onto and they try to hold on to each other, but they're falling, falling, falling down into the regions of the dam and their bodies are being now consumed. But wait a minute, go to the top of the mountain. Because 10 more people are there. And as you draw your third breath in a few moments, 30 people have fallen and screamed and cried and been incarcerated in that molten lava from which they will never be released. People you could have loved, people you could have told. But now just a moment. Did you see yourself at the top of that mountain? With your Bible degree? With your daddy as a pastor? With maybe your religious background? With some good works you tried. And as you screamed all the way down, you could not believe that you were going, but you were going. I want to plead with you tonight. Trust Christ. Heavenly Father, please do for us what we can't do for ourselves. As our head and heart is bowed, before you inadvertently lift a hand in a natural invitation, please answer this question. Are you certain, on the basis of the Bible, if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? Can you prove your certainty from the Word of God? If and only if you are absolutely certain that you have been born again God's way and you could prove from the Bible that you're going to heaven,
Would you now raise your hand as a testimony to God? Thank you, you may lower it. My dear friend, I beg you to put away pride and pleasure in people, and I ask you in Jesus' name, if you could not raise your hand, would you admit tonight this? Would you say to this preacher, Brother Farrell, I'm either not going to heaven or I'm not certain. And I do not want to burn in hell. I do not want to stay separated from God. I do not want to send away my day of grace. Would you please pray for me? I'll be humble enough and honest enough to say I am not certain on the basis of God's Word that I'm going to heaven. But I am certain I do not want to burn in hell. I need Jesus. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? Will you raise your hand right where you are? Just hold it straight up. I'll look for it. Thank you. I'll look for it tonight all across this building. And I will pray for you if you're like that. Anywhere else in this building tonight. Now, fathers, we started this service. Brother Beal, Brother Comfort looked across the service. And they could not ascertain but one possible unsaved sinner in the house tonight. Now, I do not know if that's because many invitations were given and turned down by our students, or if invitations just weren't given at all, and we really didn't love lost enough to bring them here. But I do pray for the one that said, I do not know, may tonight be the night of their salvation. Now, as we're bowed before the Lord, I want you to listen to me carefully, Christian. How many of you in this building could say and prove by your life, you could say and prove by your life, I am regularly and actively involved in the biggest business in all the world, witnessing. I am regularly and actively involved in the biggest business in all the world. Those convictions are in my soul. The communication verbally of the Word, not just throwing a track out. The compassion for the lost. I am regularly and actively involved in the biggest business in all the world. Now be careful. And God would agree with that. Only if that's true about you, before the God who knows you, would you raise your hand to that God. Only if that's true. I'm glad for you. God bless you, dear folks. How many of you would say tonight, Preacher, it is not true. Oh, I may sometimes do it. I may even get a little guilty and throw a track out, but I'm not regularly, actively involved in the biggest business in all the world. But beginning tonight, I want to be, and with God's help, I'm willing to be. Please pray for me. Would you raise your hand real high? May we stand, please. Everyone standing. Father, thank you for speaking to hearts tonight. Now, would you help us to take a biblical stand on the command in this service. As we're bound before the Lord, if you lifted your hand tonight to say, this night I am willing and I am wanting to be involved in the biggest business in all the world, would you please, if you raised your hand, and many of you did, would you please look up at me? Just look straight up at me. Dr. Comfort, could I ask you please, if you would go and stand right down front, if you do that please, as the president of this school. I'm going to ask you tonight, and we're not going to sing. I think sometimes we get very traditional in some things we do. I just believe that one of the best ways to settle and seal a choice is to take a public stand. Now, how in the world, if you cannot take a public stand among those who are going to pray for you and encourage you here, how do you think when they jeer you out there, you'll take that public stand? So if tonight, this evening, January 11, 2008, you are ready to start being involved in the biggest business in all the world with the convictions and the communication and the compassion, and you're ready to settle and seal that with accountability and you're not ashamed, would you quickly leave your seat and come and stand with Dr. Ron Comfort tonight? I'm making that choice. I am choosing this service to do that. Now, my Father, we have authority from you, ability in you, and accountability to you. And, oh, dear God, if these dear students
who are very busy all day long will become so conscious with compassion. What a powerful influence in this area and around this globe. As we're bowed before the Lord, besides Dr. Comfort and Brother Smith and Brother Beal, I want to ask you tonight, how many of you in this building sense, listen to me, wherever you're standing, you sense that God has been dealing with you about full-time Christian service? You may be a visitor. You may be a student. You may have come to take some Bible classes. You may have even come to fulfill the wishes of your parents. But you sense this very service, God has been dealing with you about full-time Christian service. Pastor, pastor's wife, evangelist, missions, medical missions, missionary aviation, teaching at a Christian school, music, whatever it is, you sense that God has called you and been dealing with you about full-time Christian service, and you would say, tonight, I've not surrendered to that before, or I've never made it public. Maybe in a private room, I told God, okay, but I've never made it public. But tonight, I am surrendering my life for full-time Christian service. I sense God is dealing with me, and He wants me. I may not know where or what, but I sense He wants me in some area of full-time Christian service. And tonight, in this service, I'm giving myself for full-time Christian service. If you will do that tonight, would you raise your hand wherever you are in this building? You hold it up so that I may see it. Wherever you are tonight, I'm just going to look to see. All right, thank you. Over on this side, back over here, Brother Smith, please take note. Brother Bill, please take note. There are a couple of folks over here. Keep your hand up, if you will, please. If there are any others in this building, I believe that God is calling me to full-time Christian service tonight. Brother Bill, would you make your way to the back of the auditorium, please? And I'm going to ask those of you who just lifted your hand for full-time Christian service, folks, we'll let you go by, would you please make your way to the back of the auditorium, and Dr. Beal will meet you there and pray with you and encourage you. If you just surrendered, if you have your hand up, would you just stand right where you are, go straight back to the back of the auditorium right now, as quickly as you can, and Brother Beal will meet you there and pray with you tonight. Dr. Comfort, it has been my privilege to join you once again at the Ambassador Baptist College. Would you pray for our friends tonight?
Father, thank you so much for what you've done in our hearts throughout the week. Thank you that each message has built upon each other. And thank you that you have led your men to speak exactly what we need. And we believe ultimately you're the one who has been speaking. And I pray for all of these who are at the front tonight concerning the matter of soul winning. Some have never won a soul to Christ in their entire Christian life. And I pray that by the time the semester is over, that many of these will be able to give a testimony that I've had the joy of winning my first soul to Christ. Now, Lord, I pray that you'll burden us not only for here in Cleveland County, but for our loved ones who are lost. I think of our praying for Mr. Cordero for 15 years, and just a couple weeks ago he was born again. I pray that we'll be persistent in prayer. You said to keep asking, to keep seeking, and to keep knocking, and help us to pray in faith, believing. Thank you that you're able to save to the uttermost. I pray for these two that have left their seat to surrender for full-time Christian service, write with indelible ink this day on their mind, and may they never be deterred. Thank you, dear God, for what you've done. And Lord, we believe it's only the beginning of what you're going to do throughout the semester. I pray that every chapel message will build upon the foundation that has been laid during this week. Pray that you'll give Brother Farrell safety as he leaves us, and give us wisdom, Lord, to follow up on what has been done. In Jesus' name, amen.